Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you have done, for your love, your goodness, your pursuit of us. And Lord, this morning we declare that we hold the truth about Jesus in our hearts. We believe it. We want to live by it. We want it to change us. And Father, we just thank you for the promise that you will build your church. And what a great theme to sing about on this morning as we launch Redemption Life Fellowship. Lord, we just praise you for who you are, for what you've done, for this opportunity we have to meet and to declare who we are, our identity in you, and who we are to be to the lost and dying world that's around us. So Lord, would you work, continue to work in our midst this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, Redemption Life Fellowship. I've been waiting for 6 weeks to say that. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. We have just finished 5 weeks talking about our core values, which are on our website and some of our social media platforms. You can find those. And we had our vision night about 6 weeks ago, planning for this day, September 17th, 2023. And it's so hard to believe, but God is just so good, isn't he? Yes. We are just so thankful that you are here. We have a great core group, and you've met so many of them, our volunteer staff, whether it's parking lot or out in the lobby or children's, our RLF kids. We have so many that just in these last couple weeks that I want in. I'm ready to plug in and help and serve. And so we are just so thankful for them and for each one of you that are here this morning. Redemption Life Fellowship. What are we going to be about? Well, we're going to share that this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just a little bit, I'll have you turn there. But I'm not sure if your thoughts still go to what this week means to us, to our country. But 22 years ago this week, I was struck with the reality as I was talking about this earlier this week that there's going to be a lot in this room that don't even remember 22 years ago. But 22 years ago, if you were old enough, you remember the shock, the sadness, the anger, the plethora of emotions after our country was attacked. We wanted to be together. We wanted to do something. We held our families closer. We prayed for families who lost loved ones. That Sunday following the tragedy, how many of you remember going to church that Sunday after 9/11? Churches were filled with people hurting and searching for answers. An article in Christianity Today read, "A massive shift in perspective happened to our country on September 11th. For a little while, the sense that everything had changed in a single morning made us look at our land, our society, and ourselves in a new way. It made us live in conscious awareness of death. It made us notice that the many of us fill our lives with trivial details are forced to turn to our spiritual roots. Why? Death is a great equalizer. The brevity of life is the great reality. When death is close to us, we often think of bigger, more important, more long-lasting things, even if it's just temporarily, which in the case of 9/11, it was. For a few weeks after 9/11, people packed the pews, but it soon became apparent, as soon as November of that same year, that there was not a great awakening or a profound change in America's religious practices. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you look at chapter 4 as well, Paul keeps this beyond life focus. And if you haven't turned there, turn to your copy of the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But in the first part of this chapter, he makes over 20 statements or references to our bodies either dying or to our eternal heavenly bodies. So why does Paul talk about things that are beyond this life so much? You might ask. Does he just enjoy being morbid? But no, that's not it at all. I want to use this old illustration. I've seen many people use this, but I think this gives us such a great picture. We're going to say, for sake of illustration, that the red part on this rope represents our lives now. Now, we're going to say, for sake of example, this rope goes on to infinity and beyond, okay? It doesn't, it just goes in the next room there. But for sake of illustration, it just goes on. So why is Paul so focused on this part? And then talking about this part, because what is decided here, what we believe here, what we trust in here, determines the rest of this. But the problem is, as we get into life, okay, here, look at, and compared to all of eternity, it's this little section. But especially in our culture today, and I'm experiencing this a little bit, getting in my 50s, you get to your 50s, 60s, and you know, you start getting into 70, you start thinking about, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about this little sliver right here on the end. You're thinking about, I want to do all this for this little bit of, okay, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to plan for retirement and do some fun things. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is our culture has gotten so focused on this and then now this that there's not a mindset and a focus of all of this. So why is Paul taking all of 2 Corinthians 4 for most of it talking about life and death and the realities of life and death and the first part of 2 Corinthians 5 talking about these things? Because this is what's most important. All of this. And I'll come back to this in a minute. So we are launching Redemption Life Fellowship with 2 Corinthians 5 as a focus because we believe this passage contains the motivation, message, and mission of a church, but specifically for church members. Yes, we are faced, unfortunately, with the reality of life and death, but also the importance of relationship and representation here and now. And we find answers in this passage to questions like, what does a redeemed life look like? How do we live into God's redemption story? So let's go to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at the current reality of living this redemption life. What is a full picture? I want us to see a picture of redemption life, the redemption life in full color. I like to think of it this way as we talk about this today. We're launching out this passage. We're getting ready next week. We'll be starting a series in Galatians. And that is part of our philosophy of ministry is expositional teaching. And we will go through the whole book of Galatians, Lord willing, the rest is falling into the spring. But 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, gives us this profile picture of what Redemption Life Fellowship should look like. I almost entitled the message this morning since we're in Greenville and I almost entitled it, Yeah, That Redemption Life. But that's what we're talking about this morning. What does a redeemed life look like? I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, electronic or hard copies, we're going to just start in verse 1 and give you the big picture here. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and live in this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Can any of you relate to that? This body's trying to get into the grave and we're trying to keep it out. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. That's good. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. And it is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing, not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies for when we will be at home with then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So because of this, we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves again to you? No, we are giving a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If we are in our right minds, it is on your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we just sang about that, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Did you realize this morning that God wants each of us to be a display of what redemption life looks like? And this passage gives us some hints, it gives us some pictures of what that is to look like. First of all, in that whole first section, really verse 1 through 11, or 1 through 10, the redemption life looks like this. Living by what we believe more than what we see. Living by faith instead of by sight. It's the rope. It's what's all beyond, not just in the red, what we see right now, but what we know and we see with our eyes of faith. But here's the thing. We see and feel the difficulties of these bodies right now, but we do believe our new ones are coming. So we know it is true that we will get physical bodies that are heavenly and eternal. So logically, we could start thinking just, I think, how the Corinthians were thinking and actually how Paul goes, the reason he goes through this the way he does is like, okay, so why am I staying here? Why am I still here? If I am promised a new heavenly eternal body, why don't I just get saved and God just takes me to heaven to be with him? Well, Paul turns our attention to, the here and now, that there's a reason right now. And he assures us in this section that the Holy Spirit is the one left behind to enable us. And he assures us of this truth, that we can live the new life in these bodies we have now. We don't have to grow weary. We don't have to get discouraged. All through that first section, we can be confident. We can be encouraged because we have that new life in these old bodies. And he reminds us that it's also true that the Holy Spirit is here to help us right now to live confidently, pleasing God while we're in these earthly bodies. We find great examples of this because we can talk about that. And it's, I don't know if you are, I want to show me somebody, okay? Give me a picture. Give me a visual. I'm a very visual person. We find some of the greatest examples in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Those are examples of those who lived by faith. I love this example of Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 16. Listen with me if you would. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was doing what? Confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. He was looking at the rest of this rope. And it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so the whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. And all these people died. They all died. Believing what? That what God had promised them was true. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And in Hebrews 11, we can go through example after example. We can go to Moses. We can go to all those others through there that said, the things of this world, I realize that this profits me very little, but there's something that's greater, that's beyond. And I see that with the eyes of faith. The picture of redemption life is walking by faith, not by sight. The second one we see threaded throughout this chapter, redemption life looks like this, motivated by Christ, not by the current culture. Now you have to see the broader context of Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the people in the church of Corinth were struggling just like we were today with, you know, how do we fit in this culture, and, you know, how much of this culture comes in to the church. And you see that even in Paul's statement about the other ministries that he brings up, that they wanted to have a spectacular ministry. They wanted to have something that had, we could say, maybe all the bells and whistles here, but it was turned towards a culture instead of Christ. And Paul's motivation is very clear. I think it's interesting. This is one of those things I want to, when I get to heaven, ask Paul about. I mean, he goes from the future to the present to the now throughout this chapter. So he starts with this, that we are motivated by a future appearance before Christ. And we see that in verses 9 through 11, that we are going to stand before Christ. And with this accountability, there is a sense of awe and reverence. But there's also a sense of urgency. And if you think of it logically, as he's taking them through the truth of our old bodies right now, our new bodies, and that thinking of, well, just take me there then. I don't want to live through all this red if my new heavenly body is waiting. This makes sense. That there is going to be an accountability for what we have done, he says. And what does that mean for us? It means this: what we do here matters. We are not just playing church and church member. What we are doing here matters, and the time is short. But we are motivated that one day we will stand before Jesus and we will give an account for how we have used our time, our energy, our talents. But I want to take us to the present reality, verse 14. We're not just motivated by the future appearance before Christ, but we're motivated by a present reality of Christ. What is that? What was the thing that motivated Paul here in verse 14? Either way, Christ's love compels or controls us. That was a present, ongoing reality that motivated Paul more than any checking of boxes or a list of requirements or ordinance things that he had to keep. It was no motivated by love of Christ. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 is a great passage. It's the goodness of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago that leads us to repentance. He's motivated by this present reality of the love of Christ. And then verse 21, one of the probably most well-known verses of this chapter, we are motivated by the past event of Christ. So not just future, he starts with that, and the present ongoing reality that Christ's love for me motivates me, but also the past event that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, and the righteousness of God was applied to my account. He shares the same motivation, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The future, the present reality of his love for me, and the past reality of the event of Calvary and what he did for me. That's what motivates somebody who has a redemption life. Number three, the redemption life in verse 17 looks like this: transformation by identification. This is probably another well-known verse in this passage, that belonging to Christ involves two things. First of all, the passing away of an old life. That there is this old life, this flesh, this remnant that we are still fighting against that is passing away, but it's tied, the victory over that is tied to what? Our identity, who we belong to. And then the next part of that, belonging to Christ, includes becoming a new person with a new life. That if we are in Christ, we become new creations. And we know the struggle, it's real, day by day, whether it's internal or it's things we say or things we do, the way we respond, the struggle is still there of the old things that are passing away. And allowing our identity in Christ to determine how we respond and how we act, how we live. I love how Paul put it in Galatians 2:20, another very familiar verse, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, here's this identity part, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the redemption life is more about transformation than reformation. The redemption life is not a do more, try harder, be better. Letting his life live through us, verse 17. The fourth one is this, verse 18. The redemption life looks like reconciliation to God through relationship. This all involves relationship. We see, first of all, that God initiated this relationship through Christ in verse 18, that he took the first step. And then the second part of this is that Christ offers this relationship with himself as a gift of God. And we know probably a multitude of verses that go with that God so loved the world that he gave. He took the initiative. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were against him and hating him, he took the initiative. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this initiative that God took and the gift that's offered through Christ really helps us answer, okay, this relationship, this reconciliation, this redemption really helps answer life's most important questions. And if you are a believer this morning, you have probably wrestled with these questions, maybe coming up to trusting Jesus. Or maybe in your continued growth of trusting Jesus, you've wrestled with these questions. The first one, as we think of this relationship, is this: does God care? Does God care? Have you ever wondered that? As you've walked through a dark valley, you've walked through a difficult time, whether an unbeliever or believer, have you wondered, does God really care? Well, I have great news for you. Yes, he does. He didn't just create us, but when we sin through Adam and when we sin now because of our nature and our choices, he takes the initiative. He has made a way to buy us back from the slave market of sin. He entered our messy world of pain and sin and brokenness. He did not remain distant or aloof or afar off, but he steps towards the ugly, the fragile, the hard stuff to heal. He cares. He took the initiative to save and redeem. And I stand here as living proof. He cares. Another question we often wrestle with in this relationship with him is, but does Jesus really understand me? Does Jesus really understand me? Folks, when he came, he just didn't come and blow in and blow out. He dwelt among us. He gave us a living example of trusting God in the trial and suffering unjustly without reviling back, of loving others when it seems impossible, of serving others humbly and to surrender to God even when it feels like I'm sweating drops of blood. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. So does he understand me? Yes, he does. But we come to another question in this process with our relationship and trusting him and allowing him to take control of our lives. We come into this other question, but can Jesus handle my biggest problem? Well, Isaiah prophesied specifically about this problem in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. When he died, he cried out, what? It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Sin separates us from God, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, sent Jesus to become the substitute for those who believe. His life is now counted as ours. Can he handle my biggest problem? Yes, he can, and he did. But the next question, and this is very relevant in this context of what the Corinthian church was struggling with, but does Jesus give me power for right now? Okay, I think he cares. I think he understands. Okay, I understand the story of the cross. He took care of my biggest problem. But does he give me power for right now? And folks, I have hope. He rose. God gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. What does the empty tomb say about death and the present power of sin? 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 58. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is your victory? For the sin is a sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, okay, here's the encouragement in light of that. Be strong, immovable, always working enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So I wrestle through these questions, and I need somebody who cares. I need somebody who understands me. I need somebody who can solve my biggest problem, and I also need somebody who can give me power to live this new life right now. His name is Jesus. He's the one who gives us that real hope to be had for now. Fear and death and sin don't win. Jesus wins. Jesus won. He has conquered. He has left us the Holy Spirit so that we could bring his redemption life to story to life. You can get excited about that. He won. And because he rose, he gives us that power to live victoriously over the power of sin right now. Finally, the redemption life looks like, in verse 19 and 20, embracing the mission and message of reconciliation. We need to understand that these two thoughts are inseparable, because if we claim to be ambassadors, if we claim to be children of God and those who've trusted Christ, then the mission also comes with a message. That we can't just say, well, we're ambassadors, but I'm going to leave that message sharing to the guy up at the podium or to somebody who's trained in ministry. No, we are all ministers of reconciliation, folks. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and what we just talked about, you've gone through those questions and you wrestled with the gospel yourself and you belong to him, guess what? Your ambassadorship comes with a message. We are his ambassadors. We are making an appeal, he says, to those with whom We are in relationship. This does not just happen outside of relationships. This does not happen just by going on a street corner and just proclaiming things. Yes, does God still work through some of that? Yes. Well, guess what? He can also make the stones cry out. But he has chosen to use us. He has chosen to call us into this ministry of reconciliation. He has given us admin privileges to share this. All of you technical geeks out there, I got a good laugh out of you, okay? He gave us this privilege to share this message. And what is the message? The message is turn to Jesus. Come back to God. It's the same message that Christ preached when he came on the scene in Matthew chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It means turn. And those who turn to him will not have their iniquities counted against them. That's also in our text. Now, you might be having a little bit of dilemma. If you had the mindset that I had growing up of God is kind of like this heavenly policeman. And I sure hope all my good stuff is really good. And you talked about earlier, Derek, about standing before his throne and give an account, and yes, that's true. But I want to give you a little perspective on this. When you think of the standing before him in the future, you also need to think of that in light of the one you're standing before is the one who knew no sin, was made to be sin on your behalf, and has given you his righteousness. It's kind of like this idea. When I stand before Jesus, there's kind of an old, I'm going to say a teenager me way we can think of this. It's kind of like when we did something stupid. And we can have a mindset of when we stand before him of this mindset, oh, I sure hope Dad doesn't find out. I don't want him to know. But now, as you mature and you grow in the love of a relationship and you understand what we're talking about here, when you stand before that throne, the thinking is more like this. Man, I've really blown it. I need to talk to Dad. The mindset of now I'm standing before the one who took initiative, who died for me, who put his righteousness on my account. And I get to stand before him with this line of thinking, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. The awesome respect of who he is, what he has done for us. Redemption Life Fellowship. God wants each of us to be a display of what the redemption life looks like. That means living by faith, not by sight. Here I am. Yes, there's all kinds of concerns and things that make me weary, things that discourage me, struggles and realities of this life. But my eyes are set on this, on what's to come. That's the picture, that's the mindset of a redeemed life, motivated by Christ, transformed as we lean into our identity in Christ, building relationships because that's where real ministry happens. It happens in relationship. And clearly understanding our mission as an ambassador, appealing to those close to us. Those who are close to us in this period of time. They might be near to us, far from God, but they are in relationship with us here. And our message that we show and share is this: turn to Jesus. He cares. He understands. He solved your biggest problem, and he gives you the power to live right now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the truth and promises of your word. We thank you for who you are, what you have done, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Christ, that we have that you were our substitute. Father, we are here this morning living in your redemption story. Father, we are so thankful that you took the initiative in demonstrating your love to us while we were yet sinners. You died for us. Lord, this morning we get to be here, sing about who you are, what you've done as redeemed sinners. Diverse community here, all, if we know you, redeemed sinners. That you've given us a ministry of reconciliation. You've given us relationship to engage in discussions about who you are, what you have done. We get to put your story on display. Lord, I am well aware you do not need us, but you desire to use each of us to be your ambassadors, your ministers of reconciliation to a lost and dying world around us, to other believers who are hurting and going through difficult times. We get to be your hands and feet. We get to show the community around us what the redeemed life looks like, and that redemption is what you are famous for. Lord, help us to go from here encouraged, excited to be used of you this week, that we would be ready to share and show the gospel in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and respond this morning.